major theme that we'll see in Romans 8, but specifically in the first 11 verses, that we are under no condemnation in Christ. So God has brought peace to us in Christ Jesus, so that we are now free of condemnation. This isn't something our works could do. This is something that the Spirit of God that dwells in us has enabled in us, has given us the status before God of no condemnation, and we have life in that Spirit. So we're going to continue to look and read, and so I invite you, Romans 8, verses 12 through 17, and let's read this together. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We pray that as we turn our attention to your word, that we would be receptive. Lord, I pray that you would give me utterance according to your will and according to your good pleasure. Lord, we would see this passage together, and by the power of the Spirit, your Spirit, Lord, that it would be made alive for us. We thank you for caring for us and loving for us the way that you do, how complete it is, even in the midst of hardships and persecutions, and Lord, really the persecutions that many of us are aware of in our American bubble are nothing compared to what our brothers and sisters undergo all around the world. So God, hone in our vision to you. Let no distractions keep us from your word and from drinking in what you have for us. And it's all this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So then, brothers. This term, brothers, many of your Bibles, if you have the footnoted version, you'll notice there's a footnote for that. It's not restricting this passage to us guys. This is a term of endearment and referring to brothers and sisters. Really what this is doing now, so in chapter 7 there was this war that was going on and waging war between the flesh and the spirit. And then in the first 11 verses, talking about life that has been given and free of a condemnation in the spirit. And so now turns very explicitly and says, all right, so brothers and sisters, as believers, the following then is true. This is where we're going now. We are in this together. This is where we are as brothers and sisters, and it's good to remember that we're in this together. The Western view of family is typically atrocious. We tend to follow more in line with Cain, who says, am I my brother's keeper, rather than the close connection, intimate connection of David and Jonathan that we see in 1 Samuel 20, where he literally looks at Jonathan and he says, look, if I am in fact wrong, you should kill me. And that kind of accountability that's there between brothers and sisters in the faith. So we are in this together, and we see first off there is this three-letter part of this sentence that carries so much weight. We are debtors. So we are debtors in this. By implication, what's saying here, because he says very obviously, he says not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Well then, what is it? Normally Paul's really good at that point in time of saying, well, then you are debtors too. He doesn't do that here. He continues in the same vein, but continues the thought about the flesh. Once again, pitting the flesh against the spirit. We are debtors. By implication, this is meaning that we are debtors to the Spirit of God, not to the flesh, not to live according to the flesh. We in Christ owe the flesh nothing. It means that we are not bound to any debt of our sinfulness. It has all been paid. We have been changed. This is seen by some theologians, specifically Calvin, John Calvin. He saw this as a really kind of a forceful teaching. There's an urgency to this. We are debtors, so we must live like debtors. We must live as those who have obligations in the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit also." So there is a debt in the sense of we have been given so much grace. It has been abounded on us so much so we have obligations. We are not freed to then go and do whatever it is we want. No, we are freed to Christ. We are freed to Him and we are debtors in this. So if we have no condemnation, we then have an obligation. And this concept of being debtors then leads right into verse 13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." This is the old self, with the old actions, with the old eternal consequence. We see in Romans 6, verses 12 through 13, and you know it's probably like a page over, so I invite you to read along with me in there. Romans 6, 12 through 13. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Let it not reign in your flesh to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. No, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." So then, what is this change then that has happened? What is this difference here? The old self is explicitly seen in Colossians 3, 5 through 6. Here's what it says of this. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." So what is earthly? He goes on a list. This isn't a comprehensive list, but it certainly gets the point across. "Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." These are the things of the old self. These are the old actions. These are the old ways with the old eternal consequence. But if you live according to this, you will die. There will be death for you. Now, as believers in whom he's addressing here, the temptation is to still live in the old self. The temptation is to still live in our old dead selves, to live as though we haven't been changed. And this is where the real fight, this war then is. The war to give in. But this war to give in, should you give in, is to embrace death. So, the next word that follows after this is the catalyst for change. It says, "But." Here comes our alternative in Christ. Here comes this difference. We aren't caught in a hopeless war with sin. Now, sometimes you may be battling a specific sin that seems hopeless. That's what the "but" is there for. But we have freedom. We have freedom because we have been changed by God. The Spirit is in us. Now we can fulfill our obligation. How? If by the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So if by the Spirit, it tells us we can't do this of ourselves. This isn't something that we just have the power to muster every day. It's not wake up and muster up the power every day. That's not what it is. That's not what life by the Spirit looks like. We need this power of the Spirit in us, or there will be no change. We will be our old selves embracing death. But in Christ, the Spirit is in us. And here's the awesome aspect of this, and I really want you to get this. The Holy Spirit dwells in us day by day, moment by moment. In Christ, there will never, ever be a moment where you will be separated from the power of the Spirit in you. Now, we may, in the battle, lose a small moment and fail and fall into sin, but the power of the Spirit is there towards repentance. So if by the Spirit you put to death It's an interesting phrase where it says, if by the Spirit you put to death. Because it's like, okay, so is it the Spirit working? Is it you working? How does that work together then? We exercise our faith. There's an active nature to our indebtedness. We need to view it as an active nature. We have tasks to fulfill. We have obligations to do. But the power of our ability to act comes from the Spirit within. We live in a culture, and you know, the cool thing, and also sometimes the hard thing about America is we are a bit of a melting pot, right? So there's a whole bunch of different religions that are weaving their way into the American culture at different times. And so we start to see the influence then of Eastern religions, Far Eastern religions, different religions from different places. And sometimes you hear a teaching, something like, be at one with yourself. Or you hear a teaching that says, look deep within yourself and do X, do Y, whatever. That's not what God says. He says, look deep past yourself and act according to the power and influence of my Spirit in you. He says, be one with me. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. 7:23, here in Romans, we see this war being waged. But if I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. But I see in my members another law waging war. We do have this war that is being done in and through us, but we have been made captive by the Spirit. We are commanded to put to death death. This law of sin in our members, it always leads to death, and we are told here, put that death to death by the power of God in us and live according to the Spirit. Well, what does it look like to live according to the Spirit? Galatians 5:25 gives us a list as well. It says love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what it looks like to live according to the Spirit. So if we put to death the deeds of the body, if we put death to death, then we will what? Live. Now to speak then, how practically are we to put death to death? What does this look like to accomplish this task? I think it's important for us to realize, back to the first several words here, you then brothers, we are not alone. We are to be together in this waging of war. We are to uphold each other. In Galatians 6:2, it says, bear one another's burdens. And then verse 1 right before that, it does give a little disclaimer. It says, but watch out to make sure that you aren't tempted also. So make sure that we bear each other's burdens, but don't allow yourself to be tempted while helping someone else out. That isn't where that's the blind leading the blind. That everybody falls at that point. We're also not alone because of this very power that dwells in us, the Holy Spirit. So this Spirit that dwells in us makes us together. We are all one in Christ as the church. We bear one another's burdens. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It says that we are sanctified by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So we have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Ephesians 6. In the armor of God, we see this, that there is but one offensive weapon that is given in the armor of God. It is the sword of the Spirit, it says, which is the Word of God. The very sword of the Spirit that dwells in you, the thing that will cut deeper than any other two-edged sword, the thing that will pierce you deeply for repentance, is the sword of the Spirit, the very Word of God. I say it to my son like this. I say when getting onto them or instructing them in the way of the Lord, I say, look, what I tell you is more important than what you want to do. Well, that works for us with God. What God says is more important, it's more meaningful, it's more joy-giving than anything we could want to do in the flesh. And if we live like that was the case, if we live like what God says is more important, more meaningful, and more joy-giving than anything we would want to do in the flesh, if we live that way, we will be putting death to death. We will be putting the deeds of the body to death. So, We are debtors. And we are commanded as a part of our indebtedness to put death to death, to put these deeds of the body that lead to death, this law of sin in our members, and to put it to death. We do that together. We do that through the power of the Spirit. We do that with God's Word. And it's worth noting, if you don't know God's Word well, it's awfully hard to use that sword in your life. Jesus himself, by example, in the temptation in the wilderness, his responses to Satan were filled with God's Word. If that's how our Savior responds to temptation, why should we think responding in any other way would benefit us at all? So we put death to death. And when death is dead, we live. So we are debtors, and when death is dead, we live. Last part of verse 13 there. This is an indication, not just of perseverance of the saints, not just that there are those who live in the end have the Spirit, just kind of identifying, well, if you live in God till death, you are clearly in God. That makes sense. If you continue in the Spirit, you have the Spirit. Those who claim to have the Spirit don't continue in the Spirit and fall away. They clearly have never been filled. They clearly have never been changed. They were fakers. They were wolves in sheep's clothing, as it were. But this is more than just an eternal focus here. There's life and peace now. That's one of the things we talked about, having no condemnation last week. When we live before God in the power of the Holy Spirit, we have life now. We have peace now. And that sounds and has been used by some to benefit their own gains and to accumulate wealth for themselves as teachers. However, this is the truth of life and peace now for us here in our context in America, but also for those Christians around the world who are living each day with the threat of death. That's very real for them. Because this life is an inward life, an ever-flowing fountain, water that never ends. And so there's a joy in this. There's a meaningfulness to life in this. You will live. This is the life of the new creation, which we see in 2 Corinthians 5:12. One of the things in 2 Corinthians 5:12 is that it mentions and talks about a new self being put on. It reads this: "We are not commending ourselves to you again, but are giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may..." I actually have the wrong one there. I apologize for that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The old has passed away. This old dead self is gone. The new has come. There is new life now. There is life eternal, and that's an awesome thing. But he didn't leave us hanging now. So we have this life. And this life that comes now, it's not something that comes to us by human reason. And here's what I mean by that. The life comes by waging this war against sin. When we think about waging war, that's not really a life that we want to pick up voluntarily and do. But the life that comes from the Spirit is a life that comes from waging war against sin, of putting these deeds of the body to death. And it can lead to weariness. But do you know what God says? God says, find your rest in Christ. We see that we can find our rest in Him, and we have been given a helper. So when on those days you are fighting and you grow weary, know that you have rest in Christ. Know that you have a togetherness with other believers as the church, that you have the helper in you. So when death is dead, we live. Next, he turns his attention to what kind of life we now have. We are adopted. Verse 14 connects it for us. He says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then all who are led by the Spirit in this way are sons of God. So here's kind of the implication of this. You can't be putting to death the things of the old self unless you were led by the Spirit. There is no way to accomplish this task unless you were led by the Spirit. So, while yes, there are worldly people that we might even consider to be good people, morally speaking, they're standing before God, there is no one good, no, not one. We have a heart that's soul disposition is towards sin and towards self, apart from Christ. There is no Godward vision, and in my own life, kind of a failing moment, I was already in the Lord and saved, but I remember a moment that really clearly demonstrated this for me, this idea of Godward vision. It's a very, very small thing. I was holding the door for some people. This was some years back, and I was holding the door for some people, and as they went through, I remember thinking to myself, man, they didn't even say thank you. Where, you know, in our conventions of the world and just the Southern culture, especially holding the door for people, especially guys for women, is the right thing and the good thing to do. But sometimes in our heart in that moment where we do what is right and what is good and acceptable, we still sin in those things. It's like you do the right thing and the chivalrous thing holding the door for the women, and they walk through and don't give you any attention at all with a simple thank you. And it's like, well, man, why didn't I get a thank you for that? Come on. When we are having this Godward vision, this is what separates the worldly good people from those who are made good in Christ. And without this leading and empowering of the Spirit, there is no action that can please God. We are morally unable apart from Him, apart from this power of the Holy Spirit. And there's a deepening in the connection here. So it says, all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. If you are truly led by the Spirit, you are also a son or daughter of God. Again, you know, this isn't excluding women, but this also isn't some generic term saying sons of God. This is linking our life legally with God in adoption. This is read in connection with this part of this verse 14, read in connection with verses 17 through 15 through 17, we see that this means that we are in Christ, led by the Spirit. That means we have all the privileges, the obligations, and the inheritance rights of Christ as children of God. So this deepening of the connection of being led and being sons and daughters of Christ, this is wonderful. So, led where? Where are we being led? Of course, this phrase has been misused in a number of different contexts. Well, I was led by the Spirit too. Some people use that phrase and then they detail how they sinned. Well, I was led to the Spirit to do this. I've heard someone mention God's leading them away from their wife and to a mistress. The Spirit of God does not lead us in that way. He leads us in His way. He leads us in the way that is putting these deeds of the flesh, of the body, to death. So we are adopted. And being adopted and having all of these inheritance rights, having all of this togetherness with Christ as sons and daughters of God, we have security as sons and daughters of God as well. So we are adopted. We have security as sons. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. This former self, this old self. Slaves to passions of the flesh that lead to death. However, once we're changed, fear is no more. When we talk about fear, I don't know if you've had an opportunity to be around someone, especially near death. Someone who perceives that their death is near and they are not firm in the arms of Christ. There is an uncanny fear about them because they have no clue what comes next. Or they're afraid, what if they were wrong? And so there is a spirit of fear that is in this. More than that, there's also a fear that should be there and isn't always there. There is a real fear because God is not for them. God is not for the lost. He is for His children. R.C. Sproul says it kind of like this. He says, they are incarcerated by their old nature. This is what a spirit of slavery looks like, to fall back into fear. They are incarcerated, imprisoned by their old nature. And then there's that little phrase again, that little word, but. So you haven't been given a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, now, but you have been given the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Christ is the only begotten of the Father, the Son of God. We are children by adoption. John 1:12 tells us that Christ gave us the right to become children of God. Last week we talked about who we are apart from Christ. It says that we're hostile to God. It says that we do not submit to God's law. Indeed, we cannot. So we are taken then in Christ from those who are hostile to God and made sons and daughter of God. We've been adopted into His family, given the right to become children of God. How great this privilege is to call God our Father, where before He was our judge. He is our Father now. And this isn't just in some technical sense, you're technically adopted. But this is in a relational sense as well. He is close to us. That term Abba is a term of endearment for our Father. So it's not just a legal standing, it's a relational standing before Him as well. We are adopted, which means we have security as His sons and daughters. This means we have a loving Father in God who is always for us. Everyone in this room has a father. You may have known him, you may have not. Maybe you knew him and you wish you didn't. Maybe that was the kind of relationship or the terrible nature of that father. Maybe you have a strained relationship with your father. Maybe you would say that you have the best relationship you have ever known of somebody with your father. That father was never perfect. They have never always been for you. There have been moments where their selfishness took over and they acted in such a way that they were not for you in that moment. We have a Father in God who is always for us. There is never a moment in Christ that God does not have our absolute best interest at heart and is working those things about. That's the kind of Father we have in God. The spirit of adoption within us gives us security as sons and daughters. So this goes back to the idea of no condemnation. How do we know then that we are safe from condemnation? But what is there that we can see and it has been given to us for us to know that there is no condemnation, that we are truly secure as sons, that we have in fact been adopted? Because the question can rattle in our brains and rattle in our hearts. What then does it mean? Does it look like? Does it feel to be a child of God? Verse 16 gives us amazing amount of security. It says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies to us. The Holy Spirit bears witness to us and for us. There's a conversation happening here. It's not some out there existential type of conversation thing either. No, this is the Spirit confirming our status before God within us, in communion with us. He testifies using His Word. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. We have a Spirit in us that works in us and drives us into His Word. Surely you have, if you are in Christ and led by the Spirit, you have experienced the moments or the times where you are having sweet communion with our Lord when reading His Word and praying with Him. It's in those moments that you have this testifying of the Holy Spirit with your spirit. It's not some feeling. It's a decisive connectedness with God by His Spirit. He testifies using His Word that we then are children of God. And then we ask the question, well, how can we be in a more secure place than a child of God? A child of the God who will bring about judgment in the end. There's no more secure place than being the child of the judge, okay? That is a secure place. There is no more safe and secure place than being made a son or daughter of God. So then we are debtors who put death to death, and when that death is dead, we live. We are adopted and have security as sons, and the Holy Spirit testifies to us and for us. But lastly, we see that we are heirs with Christ. So it's a continuing of the thought. We are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So the connection then is this adoption, this full adoption nature, which is really a Roman idea. It's not something you see a whole lot of in the Hebrew culture and in the Old Testament. But Paul is bringing out a Roman idea here about what happens when someone is adopted. If a Roman citizen were to adopt a slave, that slave would move from a nature that is slave, whether that be chattel or servanthood, bond servant, whatever, into the family and have all the rights, legally and otherwise, of that family. They would move from being someone who would own nothing in some cases to someone who would receive an inheritance of all that their former master, now father, has. We went from hostility towards God of our own volition, hostility towards God, to being heirs of God and heirs with Christ. So that means we share in all that Christ has and all that Christ has promised. That means we will be glorified, and it says it here, that we also may also be glorified with Him. But there's a sober reminder here as well. It says, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. That seems kind of a strange place to add that. Because what is he getting at now? You know, he's talked so much about being what it looks like to be debtors and how we put to death through the power of the Spirit. We have the power of the Spirit in us. We can call God Abba, Father, this closeness. Some theologians have said it kind of like this. You know, it's the difference between referring to your dad and calling them daddy. The closeness that's engendered with that term, that two letters added to the end of that. The sober reminder is for us that suffering is a regular and expected part of sanctification. Not just from the sense of, there were times the Lord will be chastising us and disciplining us as His children, and be sanctifying us in that way. But as we are being sanctified, there will also be outside forces that will work to suffer or cause suffering in our life. So, I like how John Calvin put it. He kind of worded it this way. He said, "We are co-heirs with Christ, provided in entering on our inheritance, we follow Him in the same way in which He has gone before." We see a Word of God given to us that has one overarching theme: the redemption of God's people to Himself for His glory. That's what the whole Bible is about. God working about the redemption of His people to Himself for His glory. And we know that the way that was accomplished was by sending Jesus the Christ, who is the Son of God, to die for sins, not His own, but for our sins as believers in Him. If our Savior was crucified by men, how can we expect to not suffer? That's a reality that we need to have here, because we must follow Him in the same way in which He has gone before. For some, that means giving up their lives. For others, that means giving up our culture and seeking after Him all the more. I would say at the very least that is what that means. And we're going to continue and talk a little bit more about suffering next week. But we need to know, and what I really want you to have about the suffering this week, is that our suffering for the sake of Christ is blessed. It is a blessed thing, and it's a God-glorifying suffering. But it's not forever, because we, as being heirs with Christ, we will go in the way in which He has gone before. He suffered, He died, He was buried, and He was resurrected. We suffer now. We will die. We will be buried if He doesn't come back before then. But we will be resurrected, because we are heirs with Christ. He's given us spirit of power to put to death the deeds of the body, that we may live now, but also forevermore with Him, as heirs with Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank You for the transition that You have made in our life. We want to recognize and keep to the forefront of our brains and our hearts that, God, we are freed to now obey You. We are freed to now put to death the deeds of the body. And we look forward to the life that we gain from this war. And help us to, as we further study Your Word and we look into Your Word, whether it be together in Romans or in our own personal study, to be impacted deeply by what it means to be able to call You Father. I fear that sometimes we have forgotten what it looks like to be hostile to You, what it looks like to be on the other side of that relationship. Lord, we've forgotten how serious You are, that You are a God, that we see in Your Word, that You describe Yourself as a God of wrath and a God of justice. And we forget that apart from You, we can't stand before You. So work into our hearts what it means to be adopted, what it means to have this security in Christ, to know that we have the power to accomplish this obligation before You, and we look forward together to being with You forevermore as heirs with Christ. Have Your way with us, Lord. Work in us for Your good pleasure, for Your perfect will, that You would manifest Your glory through us as Your people in this local body, as a community. Lord, forgive us when we fail you, because we will. But may our efforts be a means by which you show yourself to this world around us, to this area in Prattville. Lord, as we extend our reach further into places like Malawi, Lord, as we work both locally and in a foreign way for your gospel, be glorified in all these things. It's all this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.